Like us to consider together this afternoon some words that we read from Luke's Gospel, the 23rd chapter, a small portion of that chapter. We read beginning at verse 39, and we're going to consider through to verse 43 in particular, where we read these words. "And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." In these few verses we have the account of the salvation of a great sinner. One who was saved even at the very point of his death. Yet one who nevertheless showed the sure evidences of a true conversion. In this account we see and we will look at this to begin with, we see the sovereignty of God in the salvation of men. For we read here of two men, two malefactors, that is, two criminals, two evildoers. Both are receiving the punishment decreed for their crimes, in that each of them is being crucified. One on the left and one on the right of the Lord Jesus Christ, who himself was being crucified, though he himself had committed no crime. These two criminals each went through the same experience. Even in their own death agonies, both witnessed the testimony of the dying Lord Jesus Christ. They both saw all that happened during those 6 hours that the Lord Jesus Christ hung on the cross beside them. So these two men were very much alike. They were both dying in great pain. They were both wicked sinners, deserving of condemnation and in need of forgiveness. Yet one died still in his trespasses and sins, without repentance, without faith, without hope, cursing to the end the only one who could have saved him from sin and death and hell. Yet the other repented of his sins. He looked to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith and found salvation in him, turning in the end to the one that he now knew could save him. Likewise, one man may hear God's word preached faithfully and plainly, and yet turn away unmoved, or even despising the message and mocking the messenger. Whilst another may hear the very same message, the very same sermon, and be so moved that he turns to God in repentance, and he looks to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith and finds his salvation in him. How can we explain these things? Well, the scriptures make them plain. We read in Romans 9, for instance, in verse 18, "Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth." Though these malefactors had every opportunity to repent, every opportunity to observe the evidence before them, as before their very eyes, God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, paid the penalty for the sins of those who would repent and who would put their trust in him. But one of them would not believe. He could not believe. His heart was hardened. He had heard, no doubt, something of this man, but he would not believe it. And he used his dying breath to curse the Son of God. He cried, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." In the hardness of his heart, he is not so very different to many in this world. And it is those who would set their own terms by which they would judge God. Setting aside the fact that he is their judge, and that they must stand before him and give account for all that they have done, said, or even thought. You see, this criminal would have the Lord Jesus Christ prove to him that he is the Christ, that he is the Messiah, by saving himself and him and his fellow criminal, with no condition, presumably, upon himself, no requirement upon himself to be anything but the criminal that he was. How little he knew. How little he understood. For if the Lord Jesus Christ had come down from the cross, not one would have been saved. If he had come down from the cross and brought these two malefactors with him, why, they may have been saved from death on that day, but their sins would still bring them down to death and hell in due time. So many seem to think like this. They want to put God to the test. Only if he behaves as they dictate will they acknowledge him. But as was the case with this criminal, this will be to their eternal loss. We cannot dictate terms to God. There is no burden of proof upon him. Nevertheless, he has left us a huge body of evidence, both in the natural order of things and in his word, such that all men are without excuse if they fail to acknowledge him. And as we said already, both these malefactors witnessed the same things. But the second one, why, he reacted quite differently. And we can conjecture all kinds of reasons as to why this criminal reacted differently to his companion. But whatever they are, the root cause was that God had determined to save him by his grace. And thus he worked in his heart repentance, and he caused him to put all his hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. This man has lived out his life as a sinner, but for a brief moment in this world, even as he breathed his last, he was transformed. He was a believer. And as a believer, he was granted eternal life in heaven with his Saviour. By this we see that it's not how we begin this life, it's how we end it that is important. God in his sovereignty, he sometimes saves people in their youth, even as children. Sometimes it's in middle age, sometimes it's in old age. Rarely, it must be said, is it on their deathbed. And thus we ought not to be presumptuous. God has made himself known to you. If the truth of the gospel has been impressed upon your heart, if you know that you must repent and you must trust in the Lord Jesus Christ alone, then don't delay. Don't presume that you can wait until the last moments of your life. For death comes upon us in many different ways. And for some, it leaves no time for repentance. Well, secondly, we've mentioned this already, but in this account we see the sure evidences of true repentance, marks of grace in the repentant criminal. Now there are those who, for one reason or another, they make a profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but it proves false. There are those who declare that they have repented of their sins, but yet the fruits of repentance are perhaps not evident in them. Now it's true to say that only God knows anyone's heart, but nevertheless we are told that by their fruits you shall know them. True repentance always bears fruit. We read in the scriptures, we read in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17, for instance, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You see, there's a transformation that takes place. And how true this is of the second malefactor who hung on the cross beside the Lord Jesus Christ. Though his life on this earth as a born-again believer could be measured in minutes, yet notice the change that has taken place in him. Firstly, notice that he forsakes his former companion. We're not told whether they had been partners in crime, but there had certainly been an affinity between them. We know from the other Gospels that they first railed together on the Lord Jesus Christ. But then there's a change in this man. For he cries out, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation?" See, he no longer wants to be associated with one who curses God. Now, as we make our way through this world, there are those with whom we have to do who are not as we are. That is, if we are believers ourselves. And they may well curse and swear and do things that are inappropriate for one who professes faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We perhaps cannot avoid contact with such people. But we ought not to choose to be in their company. Our desire ought to be amongst the people of God, to be amongst God's people. Well, secondly, notice about this man, this criminal, this repentant criminal. Secondly, notice that he knows and he feels his own sinnership and the justness of his own condemnation. As he cries to his fellow criminal, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation, and we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward for our deeds." We know from the scriptures that the wages of sin is death, and that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We are all deserving of God's righteous condemnation and eternal punishment for our sins. Yet so often, the sinner, why, he cries out against this. Why, he may say, "I'm no worse than the next man. Why should God condemn me?" And another might say, "Why, I've lived a good life. I've been kind to others. I'm honest, I'm upright. Why wouldn't God accept me just as I am?" But as we've said already, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And God's word says, "None are righteous. No, not one." Not one of us can live such a righteous life as to be found acceptable in God's sight on that basis. This man had no such illusions. He was a rightly condemned criminal. But each one of us, if we are to find salvation, must come to that same conviction concerning our own sin. We are sinners justly condemned and deserving only of hell. Well, thirdly, notice that this man sees in the Lord Jesus Christ one who is suffering the penalty for sin, but who is himself sinless. He says, "This man hath done nothing amiss." He's been punished by way of a criminal's death, though he has done no wrong. Rather, he has kept the law of God to perfection. He alone of all men has merited acceptance with God on the basis of his own righteousness. This was part of his great purpose in coming into this world. For God the Son took mortal flesh and became a real man that he might render that perfect obedience to God's holy law that no other man could. For we are all tainted with sin. And all that such that his righteousness might be imputed, set to the account of those who would put their trust in him. Not only this, but this man who has done nothing amiss, is right before the eyes of these two criminals, paying the penalty by his death for all the sins of all his people, their sins being imputed to him, such that he might die in their place as their substitute. For one of those two criminals, that would be to his eternal salvation, to the other, to his eternal woe, leaving him with no excuse, having rejected Christ and the only way of salvation that is through him. Well, fourthly, notice that this man discovers the Lord Jesus Christ to be a Lord and a King, and has the faith to believe that as such he has the power to save him. We read, "And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." He calls him Lord, and rightly so. And he understands, unlike many that had witnessed the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he has a kingdom, and that that kingdom is not of this world. Consider this, think of this in sort of worldly terms, if you like. He sees a man beside him dying a criminal's death on the cross, and he asks that he might remember him when he comes into his kingdom. Where did he get that insight from? Well, we know, of course, where he got that insight from. It was given to him from the Lord himself. He clearly sees that death on the cross is not the end for the Lord Jesus Christ. This is not defeat, but victory. Victory over sin and death and hell. We don't know how much this dying thief knew of what the Lord Jesus Christ was accomplishing there on the cross, or of how he would rise from the dead and then ascend into heaven to assume his rightful place at the right hand of the Majesty on high. We don't know how much he knew, though he would soon know, of how the Lord Jesus Christ would return to his Father's house, wherein are many mansions, and prepare a place for his believing people. But he knew sufficient. He knew sufficient to believe that here was a king who would soon come into his kingdom, and that a mere remembrance from him would be a great blessing to his own soul. Well, fifthly, let us notice that this man is moved to pray. Again, those same words, "Remember me," he cries, "when thou comest into thy kingdom." Not only, as we have already said, does he own the Lord Jesus Christ to be a king and have the power to save him, he pleads with him now so to do. None ought to be complacent in these things. You see, if you know that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and you know yourself to be a sinner, then if you've never cried unto him that he would save you from your sins, what keeps you? Can you really be so complacent as to wait and see if he will save you? Do you not see the urgency of the matter? Always spoken already of the sovereignty of God in salvation. And it's absolutely true that he has mercy on whom he will, and whom he will he harden. But this does not absolve any for the guilt of rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ and of failing to turn to him whom they know has died for sinners and earnestly beseeching him for mercy. For the gift of salvation that is his to bestow upon those who will call upon him. Well, sixthly, let us notice that this man saw that a remembrance from the Lord Jesus Christ would be sufficient to save his soul. There'll be a day when we all shall stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And there will be those to whom he says, we have it recorded in Matthew 7 and verse 23, he will say, "I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." That is to say, there will be those that he does not remember. On the other hand, there will be those to whom he says, and we have this in Matthew 25 and verse 34, "Come, Ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. In other words, he will remember them. He will remember those for whom he died. He will remember those who come to him, who came to him in true repentance for their sins and who trusted in him alone for their salvation. This man did not come with great demands, but with a simple, humble plea that he might be remembered by the Lord Jesus Christ. He sought mercy, for there was nothing that he could offer up to commend himself to the Lord. And such must it be for each one of us. There's nothing in us that is deserving of salvation. We must rest upon God's mercy, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ alone, relying only upon his sacrifice for sin on our behalf. These six things then, and we could find more, I'm sure, if we looked hard enough into this passage. These six things in particular bear witness to the true repentance and faith of this man. And this is further evidenced by the response of the Lord Jesus Christ to him. For we read, "And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." This man could now die in peace, in the sure knowledge that his sins were forgiven and that he would spend eternity with Christ in heaven. There was no more to do to earn his place in heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ would do all that was necessary. There would be no purgatory, no waiting time, but today he would be with Christ in paradise. This was the promise of God to all whose trust is in the Lord Jesus Christ, that in their dying day they will be translated to paradise. Nevertheless, we must all each give diligence to make our calling and election sure. True repentance, as we've already said, always bears fruit. When you examine yourself, can you truly say that you bear the same fruit as this dying criminal did? Do you have that assurance that in the day in which you must stand before the judgment seat of Christ, that he will remember you? Or may it be so for each one of us gathered here for this day. Amen.